Good morning once again, and thank you for being a part of our service. Welcome to Living Water Church. Last week we started a new series of messages called the Gratitude Challenge, and there's a couple people who mentioned to me that they are doing that Gratitude Challenge, and they're adding some things they're thankful for each day to that list, 30 things through November. And I know at least one person is putting that out on Facebook. And the one thing that specific thing that we talked about as far as being thankful last week was just being thankful for a new day, for the air we breathe. We talked about how the very name of God, Yahweh, reflects our breathing in and breathing out, and how even when we breathe, we are praising and thanking God with our lips. Well, this morning I want us to consider the question of how is your gratitude focus? Because we all know that what we focus on is what we're going to see. I mean, as you come to church, you can notice all the things that our church is doing and be thankful for those things, or you can notice the things that we're not yet doing and allow that to cause you to have a grumbling spirit. You can be driving and notice how beautiful the sky is and just be lost in wonder of God's creation, or you can notice the trash that's along the side of the road. As you head home, you can be just filled with gratitude of the memories and all the things your home represents. And as you come into that door, just be thankful for all these things, these blessings. Or you can notice the stain that's on the carpet that wasn't there the day before. What are you focusing on? Because if you want to find things to be joyful about, I can guarantee you're going to find them because they're everywhere. But the opposite is true as well. If you want to have something that you can complain about, something to whine about, something to encourage a negative spirit, if you look for them, I guarantee you'll find that because they are also everywhere. So just thinking back to this past week or this past month, maybe even all of 2023, how has your gratitude focus been doing? You know, what have you been focusing on? And so Jeff read for us a few verses from the first chapter of Philippians. And what an incredible book in the Bible. If you just need a pick-me-up, you know, I encourage you to read through those four chapters of Philippians. I guarantee you it will lift your spirits if you take the time to read it. Paul's letter to the Philippians is a well-crafted expression of gratitude and joy. One of our rights, as we think about the United States and the way we interpret joy, you know, one of our rights is the pursuit of happiness. You know, is happiness and joy the same thing? Because here's the challenge. Happiness is this fleeting moment that's based on external circumstances in our life. But true joy is different. It's something that comes from within us. It's a deep abiding peace, and it's a sense of contentment and strength that's due to something that's internal inside of us. And so those who get trapped in the pursuit of happiness, what I've discovered is those tend to be some of the most unhappy people around. Why? Because they're always trying to get that emotional lift out of something that's outside of themselves. Maybe from buying something, the next new gadget, or eating favorite foods, many of them that have lots of sugar in them. Or maybe it might be drinking alcohol or taking drugs, or by thinking that right person, if I had that right person in my life, that person would make me happy, and then life would be all great. The reality is that those things are external, and so they're temporary. Here's a hard lesson that I have learned in life, and that is if your spouse or one of your kids or a friend thinks that your job is to make them happy, that relationship is doomed to a tragic end. And the same is true. If you think it's your job to make your spouse or a child or a friend happy, you know, you might succeed for a little bit, but eventually you'll find that that's a fool's errand. It can't be sustained. Happiness found outside of yourself, it's temporary. It's fleeting. Ultimately, it's empty. You know, I bought into this lie in the past, taking on the responsibility to make another person happy who just couldn't seem to do it for themselves. And all it led to was heartache and a lot of anger from the other person who was deeply unhappy inside and thought it was my job. I've seen this trap ruin friendships. I've seen it ruin families. But true joy is different. True joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. True joy is based on a saving relationship that we have with God and maintaining fellowship and maintaining our connection with Him. The believer's joy is found in the inner work of the Holy Spirit inside us. Even non-believers in Jesus can know happiness as they find it in the good things that God has given to all humans generously. But Christians know a heightened joy, and it's rooted in the bond that exists between us and God, and the bond that exists between us and other believers in Christ. The deeper our relationships with Jesus, the deeper our connection with other Christians, the greater the joy that awaits, and the less that joy is dependent on anything that's external. And so as you search out this subject of joy in the Bible, in the Old Testament, joy is cast in terms of the worshiping community's response to God. A relationship with God was key. As you had this relationship with God, joy is one of the things you receive. In the New Testament, the most common use of joy indicates both the state of joy and that which brings us joy. And our relationship with Jesus, particularly when we abide in Him and being obedient to Him, is one of those sources of joy. John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11 says this: "When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love." So Jesus is not asking us to do anything he didn't do. And so as we obey the commandments of Christ, we remain in his love. And then he goes on to say, "I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy." Yes, your joy will overflow. Well, what amazing promise. As we stay connected to God through obedience, the response, what we get from that is joy. Not just a little bit of joy, but overflowing joy. What an amazing verse. Notice that joy then is connected with obedience. It's obedience to God. They're linked. And just like remaining connected to God and the vine, obedience is linked there. And so if joy is missing in your life, one of the first places you should be discerning is whether there's something in your life that God has asked you to do or not do, and that's missing. Disobedience to God will literally pull the joy right out of your life. It'll just take it right out. It'll kill it. So joy is produced in us by the Holy Spirit, and it's a fruit of his presence as we're staying in connection with God. Shockingly, the Bible doesn't say that joy is linked with material blessings, because that's what our culture preaches at us. If you want to be happy, if you want to have joy, buy this. You deserve it. Has nothing to do with those kind of things. But rather, it's an overflow of our salvation. It's an overflow of our obedience, of our connection with God. Acts chapter 8, verses 6 through 8 says, "Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." Obedience, salvation, it brings joy. Acts chapter 16, 27 to 34 says, "The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, 'Stop! Don't kill yourself, we're all here.' The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household.' And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. And then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced. There was joy from salvation, from obedience to God's word, because they all believed in God. You know, I personally love to hear people's stories of how they came to believe in Jesus, how they gave their life to him. You know, your story, your testimony can be a source of joy to another person. And so we find that joy is not dependent on external circumstances. Salvation can be a source of joy. Our relationship with Christ, our story can be a source of joy. And so can even suffering be a source of joy. The very thing we don't think would be a source of joy. Acts 13, verses 50 to 52 says, "Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium." And then this next part, "And the believers were filled with joy." Even though they'd had all this trouble, all these challenges, being kicked out of a town, they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 4 says, "I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged." And then here, "In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds." Troubles and joy, how can you put those two together? Because in Christ, God can take the worst of things and allow you to have this joy that makes no sense to the world. Because it's not based on our external circumstances, it's based on a relationship with God. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." That's a difficult place to get to. But the longer you're with Christ, the more that you've lived out life and you've experienced him working through you through the worst of times, you find there's joy even in these trials that come. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7 says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." So our joy as we go through trials, knowing that whatever God does from all this, we're going to be rewarded in heaven. True joy can be found even in the most difficult moments in life when our gratitude focus is tuned to the right things. In the book of Philippians, it's an excellent just mini study of joy. Paul mentions joy or rejoicing 15 times in this little letter. That means on average, joy or rejoicing appears every 7 verses. This is even more significant when you realize that Paul, when he's writing this letter, he's in Rome in a jail, chained to a Roman guard. I mean, in the worst place possible, yet he's writing about joy. What does Paul know about joy that transcends his circumstances? And are you hungry for that kind of joy in your life? The special letter encourages all to read it, to know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, then you will know joy. The truth is that joy is not the absence of trouble. Joy is the presence of Christ. If you're missing joy in your life, if your gratitude focus is just kind of out of whack right now, maybe it could be, maybe, that you just need a little bit more of Jesus today. So despite his imprisonment, Paul is grateful. And Paul's able to write about joy. Why? Because he realizes that his situation has put him in a unique position to share the gospel with the guards and then also those who would come visit him. The source of Paul's joy is that Jesus is being proclaimed. So often, ingratitude comes as a reaction to something that happens to us that is in opposition to our understanding of the purpose of life. So if you believe that the purpose of life looks a lot like the American dream, then something that disrupts that or gets in the way of you having that will likely create ingratitude inside you. But if, like Paul, you believe the purpose of life is to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to glorify God, whatever happens to you doesn't matter as long as you're still living out your purpose. So let me say that again, because I know that was kind of a lot of words, and it's easy just to kind of get distracted for a moment, but this is really important. This can be kind of an aha moment for you, a moment where the light bulb just kind of turns on and everything begins to make a little bit more sense. If you're struggling with a negative spirit, if you just have this mild sense of depression that seems to cling to you throughout the day, hear these words. Often in gratitude, when that settles in on us, it comes as a reaction to something that's happened to us that's in opposition to whatever we see as our life, as our goal in life, as the things that we think should happen to us, our purpose. So if you believe that the purpose of life for you looks a lot like the American dream, having the nice house, having the nice cars, having the nice neighborhood with the nice family and the nice income, the nice bank account, and a nice retirement, okay, the American dream, then something that disrupts that or gets in the way of that dream, that purpose of life, that's going to cause ingratitude in you because that's the purpose that you've placed in your life. But if, like Paul, you believe that the purpose of life is to share the good news of Jesus Christ and glorify God, whatever happens to you doesn't matter as long as you're still living out that purpose. So negativity, complaining, and gratitude, these emotions, these character traits are an indication that your spirit of gratitude is a little bit out of focus. Maybe even you've allowed the world to conform you into its pattern of believing that the American dream is the goal, when the real goal is living out your divine calling and destiny, which is being salt and light, sharing your God story, leading others to Jesus who has blessed you with so many things. So back to Paul. When he was in prison, Paul was faced with a choice. He could be bitter and angry about his situation. He's in jail. He had this different picture of going to Rome. Or he could rejoice and be faithful to God. And the same is true for each one of us. When something happens to us that derails our plan or disrupts the image we have of our life, we can become angry, bitter, or despondent, or we can choose to rejoice. It's a choice. Carrying a negative spirit, you have made a choice. And grateful words or attitudes, somewhere along the way, you made a choice. Bitterness, unforgiveness, an angry spirit, you have made a choice. You have chosen you or your circumstances over God. But if you could just stop for a moment in the middle of the hurt, in the middle of whatever the challenge is, in the middle of the pressure to give into the patterns of the world, to give into your sinful nature, if you could stop just for a moment and realize that in that moment you have a choice. You can choose to focus on God. Focus on your connection to God. Focus on all that He's blessed you with. Focus on the goal of reaching eternity with Jesus. And then in that moment, choose joy. And if you was to do that, it might feel a little awkward at first. It might even feel a little bit inauthentic at first because you're used to choosing something different. To choose joy instead of anger. To choose joy instead of a negative comment. To choose joy instead of picking up that small violin and playing that familiar tune of "Woe is Me." Look how tough life has become. The secret to true joy is to choose it through the power of the Holy Spirit as you lean into Him during the tough moments in life. So let me just give you a couple examples of people who have chosen joy when maybe they might not have chosen that. So the first one is Chuck Colson. Don't know if you've ever heard of him. Chuck became federal prisoner number 22326. When he did that, there was no indication in his life story to suggest that he would have ended up behind prison bars. Raised near Boston, Massachusetts, he graduated from Boston University, went on to become the youngest captain in the U.S. Marine Corps, earned a law degree with honors. After that, he entered politics, a field in which he just had this natural talent for. By 1969, Chuck reached the high point of a dramatic climb to influence and prestige as special counsel to President Nixon. He was one of the most powerful men in the country until it all came crashing down. When the Watergate scandal broke, Chuck found himself at the center of a storm as one of the Watergate Seven. Under the pressure, Chuck retired into private life, but the threat of prosecution on Watergate-related charges still haunted him and his family. At this critical moment, a close friend gave Chuck a copy of the book Mere Christianity, which is written by C.S. Lewis, that explores and defends the core beliefs of the Christian faith. And this book sparked a series of conversations and encounters that led finally to Chuck's conversion. So after he told God, "I surrender," Chuck developed a circle of Christian friends, and they helped him make the hard decision to plead guilty to obstruction of justice in the Daniel Ellsberg case. A federal judge sentenced Chuck to serve 1 to 3 years in prison. Chuck, who had just been at the top of the world, now found himself at the bottom, deprived of his freedom and separated from his family. He thought his life was over. Being a labeled a convict would kill his chances of doing anything meaningful with his life. "Was I ever wrong?" Chuck said decades later. "God used my greatest defeat for His glory." Chuck's experience at a federal prison camp, though painful for him and his family, wound up awakening in him a new passion in life, helping other prisoners. His gratitude focus had been forever changed. As he sought God's guidance, Chuck led in 1976 to found Prison Fellowship with the goal of giving hope to prisoners. And over the coming decades, the organization grew more and more than he ever dreamed of, becoming the largest prison ministry in the country and the world. He then went on to found the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, and he led and spoke on a popular national radio program, and he's written over 30 books, all because he chose joy over despondency and anger and bitterness. One more example of not letting life's wounds and challenges conform you to the world's patterns of ingratitude and negativity and complaining, maybe even bitter and anger. So a great example then is my next door neighbor's mom. When I lived in Cincinnati many years ago, at the time she was in her 80s, living with her daughter, and she had very little in the world's eyes. When she was in her 20s, her and her husband left the U.S. to go to be missionaries in China. And if I remember her story correctly, when she was in her 40s, her husband was arrested, put in jail, and then killed for being a missionary to Jesus Christ. And at this time, she came back to the United States a widow to live with her daughter. And she could have given up on life at that point. She could have become bitter towards God. She had a choice. But instead, she chose the joy of the Lord. Her one skill that she had was leading Bible studies. So she started doing that. And some 30 years later was when I met her. By that time, she'd led Bible studies all over the United States as a simple, widowed missionary's wife. At her 80th birthday party, her family rented out the local high school gym in Cincinnati, invited all the people they could find who had been led to the Lord through her Bible studies, and over 2,000 people came. At the birthday celebration, they gave her a quilt full of squares about her life's journey, and one of those squares was a picture of Elvis Presley because he had come to one of her Bible studies. Another unusual thing about her was that although she was in her 80s and she didn't have much money, she drove a brand new Corvette convertible. Another person would come to one of her Bible studies was a person who owned a car dealership. And when he gave his life to God to thank her, he began leasing her a new Corvette for $1 a month, giving her a new one every 2 years. You never know what your life can be if you can choose joy over the difficulty of the emotions that you feel as you go through challenges. So in closing, just hear these scriptures. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where was Jesus' focus as he headed to the cross? His joy that was on the other side of that cross. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the world, Lord, always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul writing those words in Rome, in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And lastly, Nehemiah 8:10b says, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, if we'll let it be. Don't set your eyes on the temporary circumstances of today. Don't let what you don't have become your focus. Set your eyes on Jesus, for the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. The worship team is going to come up with me. We're just going to sing a simple chorus. And this chorus has been around forever. It might be so old, it might be new to you. But it's an easy one for us to learn. And it just says the words, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Let's sing this. If you know it, if you don't, learn it with us. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. What's it focused on right now? Let's do a self-check. Think about the words of this last week. Think about what you've been doing, the challenges that's come in your life, and how you've responded to it. And maybe in this moment, as we sing this song, would you just give it to him? And ask God maybe even to forgive you if you said some things maybe you wish you hadn't, or had an attitude that maybe wasn't what it could have been. And then help. Ask him to just change that focus, to get it back where it needs to be. Would you say that prayer even as we sing this song one more time?
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole.
We thank you. We thank you for this gift of salvation that we have. And if there is anyone that's in this service, whether you're with us online or you're here in person, and you say, you know, I don't have that relationship with God. Maybe at one time you did, but things have just pushed it out. What a great time to recommit your life to God. Say, Jesus, you know, forgive me. The things I've done, gone against what you want for me. Would you come into my life and renew me? Help me get my focus onto you, onto eternal things. Help me to set aside those things in my life that are causing a spirit inside me that I don't want to have. And God, we all need this adjustment from time to time. It's so easy for things to cling to us. So easy for us to pick up something that you didn't have for us to pick up because of a challenge in our life. God, would you help us to release those things? Would you help us to just give those things to you? Would you help us to choose joy when everything inside of us says to choose anger or choose bitterness or choose a negative spirit? Give us that strength to start a new pattern in our life of choosing you first. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.